was in the late 1800s. 19-year-old Edwin Hodder sailed from England to New Zealand. His job was to do sociological research among the Maori Aboriginal tribes there. It was an exciting time for young Hodder, and it was exciting for New Zealand, too. The British Crown had just made a treaty with 46 of the Maori chiefs, although the Maori tribespeople were already having second thoughts about it all. Besides that, gold had just been discovered and mining was starting to change the face of the land. Perhaps you hear a little parallel there between the Go West young man of early America and the finding of gold and the displacement of the original citizens of our land, the Indians. I couldn't help but note that parallel. But Hodder must have stared wide-eyed at the trees and flowers that were there. Foliage was there everywhere. It must have looked like a Garden of Eden to him. Now, Hodder stayed in New Zealand only 5 years before returning to England at the age of 24. 2 years after that, he wrote a hymn, possibly the only hymn he wrote in his entire life, as far as we know. But it was a hymn about the Bible being pictured as a lush, verdant garden and a deep, deep mine with jewels rich and rare. Somehow, as he fell in love with God's Word, the Bible reminded him of New Zealand and just the other way around as well. And just as he had been amazed when he saw that country for the first time, so he prayed that he might be amazed every time he would open God's holy Word. We don't sing his hymn very often. I've heard it sung. It's not a real familiar one, but I've often referred to the words, and I do so again this morning. Listen to this lyric. Thy word is like a garden, Lord, with flowers bright and fair. And everyone who seeks may pluck a lovely cluster there. Thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Thy word is like a starry host, a thousand rays of light are seen to guide the traveler and make his pathway bright. Thy word is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day all needful weapons there. And then his closing lines. Oh, may I love thy precious word. May I explore the mine. May I its fragrant flowers glean. May light upon me shine. Oh, may I find my armor there. Thy word, my trusty sword, I'll learn to fight with every foe, the battle of the Lord. I just think that's an absolutely beautiful description of the blessings that come to us from this opened book. There's nothing quite like the language of the poets to give us insights into the more objective truths of which they speak. Now, the same is true when it comes to describing what we've sung about this morning, and that is the glorious body of Christ, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had the privilege of raising two children, and they never asked for it, but they got the title PK, Preacher's Kid. And I began to teach them very early what Sundays were all about. In fact, when they were really small, they used to like me do this thing with my fingers. Maybe your grandmother or mother did the same for you, or maybe you did this for your children, I don't know. See how many of you recognize this. See if I can even remember to do it. I know my fingers are not as flexible as they were back in those days. But I used to hold up my hands like this, you see it? And I'd say, well, here's the church. And here's the steeple. Help me out here. Open the door and see all the people. And that just delighted them. Now, there was a Monday morning version that they particularly liked because I would do it all over again. And I'd say, well, now there's the church and there's the steeple. Open the doors. And I could see my daughter with eyes of wonder. Where did all the people go? Well, the people who are the church and not a building, remember, with just a steeple, they went their ways on Monday. Some went to the office and to work. Others were driving trucks. Some were providing help in offices as secretaries. And then the real hard workers, and I would always refer to their mother, of course, will be remaining at home scrubbing pots and pans and vacuuming and taking care of Sarah and Jimmy. Well, it's not a bad picture at all. It's a truth. The church is not the place we go, though that is how we refer to it. Honey, I'm going down to the church. Tuesday morning comes, going down to the church. I get here and sometimes I'm the only person here. And I, as one, am not the church. Now, wherever two or three are gathered, there he is in their midst. But what I know, as you gather here and I look at you and I pray for you come Monday. Well, no, I wait to pray for you till Tuesdays. I know that the church is still being led by its shepherd, the one we just sang about, this good shepherd. And that he has scattered the flock for his purposes and for his glory. Now, we're all, we would say, perhaps a little too old these days for nursery rhymes or fingers representing people in church. But isn't it true still in our lives that picture language really so often does help us connect with the truth? And the truth of God's word. Really, what we will do here this morning is a picture. We spoke of a table and it's set for the family and we're going to have some bread and a little something to drink. And this really was Jesus' way with his big children, his disciples, to lay out for the church for all time one of the most glorious object lessons there could ever be. And so, picture language is a very great help to us. One of the ways I think it helps us as the people of God who are the body of Christ, the church, is to search especially the New Testament, which is the history of the church. We look at the various pictures provided for us as to what the church is in the sight of God. And we find our identity as the people of God living in this world, awaiting the marriage supper of the Lamb, the last great supper of the Lamb after Jesus Christ returns for his people. So this is what I'd like to do for just a few moments this morning to just bless your heart, I hope, with these truths that we discover in the New Testament concerning our identity as the people of God, the pictures that he gives us so that we get a bit more balanced in our view of who Christ is, the foundation of the church, and who we are as his people. I could say who we are as his flock. Is that not one of the pictures quite prevalent in the scriptures? We just sang about it. The Lord's our shepherd. We shall not be in any want. Well, that's Psalm 23. But that truth does carry over to one of the great New Testament language pictures, picture language of the church, and helps us again understand our identity in Christ. Well, let me read. I'm reading selected scriptures, and that's why, for a change, I didn't ask you to turn to any one portion. In fact, maybe you'd like to kind of just rest and not have to turn so many pages, because I just want to highlight these various pictures, certainly not all of them, but some of the main ones. And if you want to just jot down the verses and make sure that they are rooted in Scripture later, that would be fine. But I'm not going to ask you to turn pages and pages and pages, though I am going to read a number of verses. We are, among other things, His flock. Listen to the words of the Apostle John in chapter 10 of his epistle or his gospel. Jesus is speaking. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find what? Pasture. This is a pastoral scene. This is the flock of God, and Jesus is the door. The very in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. What an extraordinary statement, giving us our true identity in Christ. Jesus is telling you, he's telling me, that just as God the Father knows God the Son, so does he know us. And just as they have an undiminished infinitude of love for one another, Jesus in these words has expressed the greatest love he can in the same way. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says, looking down these last 2,000 years and for as long as Christ tarries, these next words hold true. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold right here. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. My goodness, one could preach a whole missions sermon on that one verse. And that's why we're committed to worldwide proclamation of the gospel. He has other sheep. He's still calling them by way of the preaching of the good news. Let me just read a couple more verses under this picture of the church as a flock. And Jesus as the good shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. How's that? You need a sense of security renewed this morning here as the people of God. Christ guarantees he's going to bring you safely all the way home. He says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. Greater than those things I mentioned earlier in our service. Greater than the world and its influence. Greater than our own sinful desires. Greater than the devil himself. Greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Sometimes we read those familiar passages so quickly. I know I have. I wasn't aware of how there are two hands holding on to every member of the flock. In the previous verse, he says, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And then immediately says, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So, you're in his grip and you're in his watch care. He is the great shepherd of his sheep. The sheep, of course, ever prone to wander, but the church is secure. Why? Because we are his flock. He says in another place, John 17, the Father has given them to me, and I will not lose even one of them. Amen. So you're sheep, but you have a very great shepherd. Now, remember that little thing a moment ago about you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, blah, blah, blah. We do not want to be too quick to say that the church, in a certain sense, is not a building. Now, I just made reference to this physical building. And in our culture and architecture, we could point to it and say, well, there's a church. And I said, well, not really. It's the people of God that are the church. But at the same time, we, again, don't want to be too quick to say that the church is not a building, at least a certain kind. It is a very firm building. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is not only the great builder of his church, he is the very architect of it. Listen to the biblical evidence, this time taken from Ephesians 2. So then you, that is the people of God, are no longer strangers and aliens to God, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. We are of God's household, Paul writes. Now listen, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, that is, in Jesus, the whole building being fitted together is growing into one holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. A very firm foundation. Peter also writes of this. He says, coming to him, that is to Christ, as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Here's what Peter says, another picture. You also are as living stones, and you are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a flock of God, and that communicates much about him who is the shepherd. We are also the building of God, living stones that he's arranging according to a master plan, which will bring him the greatest of glory in all the days of eternity to come. Now, that's just two of the pictures. Let's take another one. There is the picture of a fully functioning body, a body. Christ clearly spoken of as the head of the body of Christ, but the members, if you will, as the organs, interdependent upon one another and all dependent on the head, Jesus Christ, as his lordship is submitted to by the body of believers knit together, we have a coordination of effort in this world, the church, as a body, to do his work, to use our hands, to use our feet, to use our minds and all that we are, to present our bodies, as Paul says in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. We are that royal priesthood. Listen to how interdependent this picture makes us on one another as all of us submit to the head who is Jesus Christ. I'll read from Apostle Paul again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, immersed and joined into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then talk about picture language. Listen how far Paul goes with this. He says, now the body's not one member. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. He's almost waxing foolish here to underscore his point with great emphasis. Just because your foot is in the hand doesn't mean it doesn't have an important place in this body of Christ. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And then Paul says, and this I think had to be just a little bit tongue in cheek. Actually, someday I'm going to preach a series of sermons. I don't know if I ever will. But on some of the funny things that someone as sober and serious as the Apostle Paul had to say, I think this is one of the funny things. He says, if the whole body were an eye, now you just got to picture that. You'd have to go to Disneyland to picture it. All right. I don't know how much you weigh. I know how much I weigh. I'm not going to tell you. So let's just pick a nice number. Well, how do you think a 140-pound eyeball would look sitting up here on the pulpit? I think it's one of the funny things. And yet it drives home the point. Where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? How about a 140-pound nose? And call it the body of Christ. We're certainly getting his point, aren't we? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body. And this is the key phrase, just as he desires. And Christ said, I'm going to build my church. Surely implied here is that he's going to build it his way, with his wisdom, according to his design, and yet is going to use each and every one of us. Speaking the truth in love, Paul says in Ephesians, we are to grow up. That's what bodies do. They grow up and then they grow old. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We are his flock. We are a firm, established building, and we are a functioning body. Three pictures so far, all of them communicating things that are true of Christ and are true of us, and yet each of the three pictures reveal things that the others do not. Just time for a couple of more. Very beautiful picture of the church. And you can't get a more intimate picture of how Christ feels about his redeemed people. The church is a chaste bride. A chaste bride. Our deep intimacy and our commitment to purity as we save ourselves for our true spiritual husband, Christ alone. Even when the Apostle Paul would teach the church about marriage between a man and a woman in God's sight, he would not teach it without pointing directly to even the deeper meaning of it. Listen to these words in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church, and then describes her as a bride in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Next to my own wedding day, not quite a year ago, it's going to be a year in July, was one of the most thrilling days for me as a father of a young bride who walked right down this aisle. And I still sometimes pop in the recording of that, or even if I'm watching television and I see pictures of some other wedding and the people are total strangers, I simply find that tears fill my eyes. There's just such an absolutely beautiful picture of any wedding day when it's what it should be. And God has been pleased to give us this picture. I wonder if you think of yourself that way, as the lover committed to Christ alone, because that's what that picture is saying to us. I also think of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 whenever I read Paul in Ephesians, where Jesus is knocking at the door in the most intimate place of your being, in the door of your heart. And he says, open the door. Open the door. I'm going to come in. We're going to sup. I always pictured a candlelight table, not unlike this, entering into communion in the most intimate and beautiful of all relationships. The church is a chaste bride, and we're to be faithful to our husband, the Lord Jesus. Well, we go from that scene to one more, if you will. The church clearly, and we sung it in that opening hymn today, the church is one foundation. We discover that it's also God's mighty army. A mighty army. Paul again writes in Ephesians 6 this time, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual rulers, spiritual powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Don't you almost feel them every day now encroaching? Be strong in the Lord. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Do you know that many of the more modern or contemporary hymnals that churches are placing in their pews, about somewhere between 10 and 20 years ago, the publishers began to remove from the hymnals what was an old favorite of mine as a kid, Onward, Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War. It seems the peaceniks had influenced the clergy of the day and did not want to picture a church militant. But beloved, we either have armor on, taking our stand in Christ, the captain of our soul, or we're going to be run over, both in our individual lives as well as a nation. We are among these things, a mighty army, a flock, a building, a body, a bride, and good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that some of this has maybe just even whetted your appetite a little bit to get clear on all that Christ has accomplished for his people and the identity that is ours. There's so many more pictures that I could mention. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to be a people. Let's see here. I jotted some of them down without having time. We're remember, he's the vine. We're the branches. We could talk about that picture. I like the one where he tells us that collectively the people of God in this dark world are like a city set on a hill where the light cannot be hid, and so forth and so on. But there is one more picture, because we are about to come to a table that has been set before us, as I said earlier, in the presence of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to remind us that Christ has conquered all, even as he has won our hearts. I'm glad that he chose this picture, because I think we are never nearer to his heart than when we remember that his love was so great that he would have his own flesh torn and broken, and that he would pour out his life's blood so that we might have life. But there is really something in these pictures, this picture of the family of God gathered around the table. Maybe you remember some of those years when you could get everybody in one place. And what a great day, something like Thanksgiving was, or Christmas dinner. And on a regular basis, we gather around this table. You know what else we do around here? We call each other brother and sister. I remember being somewhere not too long ago, and there were a couple of my brothers and sisters in Christ there, and someone at another table, I don't know if it was a coffee shop or whatever, and I was kept referring to this individual as, well, brother this and brother that, and sister was there as well. They were not relatives of mine. And this other person said, is that your brother? Because he doesn't look anything like you. And I said, no, he doesn't look anything like me, but we've all got the same heavenly Father, and that makes us one, the great family of God. I was listening to some really old songs, kind I like, with a little bit of southern and country flair to them. That's just who I am. I like the other stuff too, but I sort of get the most emotional in a particular genre of music, and I play it a lot. And here we are, brothers and sisters, we're going to get around the table and have supper with the one who set it before us. And this old song came back to me, and I think it has a connection with all these pictures that we've talked about. Here's the words. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then, winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. One day beside her bedside I was kneeling. And angel wings were winnowing through the air. She heard her call for supper time in heaven. And now I know she's waiting for me there. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. In visions now I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon that golden shore. Come home. Come home. It's supper time. Brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters. It's soon going to be supper time. And the voice that will call, for some of us will hear echoed the voices of our grandmothers or grandfathers and mothers or fathers, but the voice that will ring out clear above them all will be the voice of the bridegroom, who says, come on home. We're going home at last. The table has been set, and far more lavish will it be than these simple emblems, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't you just delight and how the Word of God reveals to us who we are as the redeemed of God in all of these beautiful pictures.